Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well today. This morning we are concluding a four-part series called Lost and Found, in which we have been looking at three parables that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15. If you missed any of this series, they're always available at the Peters Creek website, or you can download the Peters Creek app. But once again today, we will be in Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible with you, or a phone with a Bible on it, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be studying again this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But over the last 3 weeks, in our study of Luke chapter 15, we've seen that the image that Jesus brings up in all three of these parables in this chapter is that of searching for lost things. And in the last 3 weeks, I told you about my lost wallet. I told you about my friend Martin and his lost keys. Last week, I told you about a lost tortoise. And this morning, I want to share with you a story about a cat named Zeke. Some friends of mine had a family cat named Ezekiel, who they call Zeke for short. And this beloved cat had been in their family for over 10 years. But when it comes to beach vacation time, the beloved cat is not that beloved. He has to stay at home. So 10 days is a long time for a cat to fend for itself. So my friend decided that they would leave their cat with their sister while they're on vacation. The sister is a responsible adult raising children of her own. If you could raise a child, surely you could care for a cat. So they left Zeke with the sister and they went on vacation. A few days into the cat-sitting endeavor, everything was going well, but on one particular morning, Zeke slipped out the front door while somebody was leaving. He didn't get very far. They saw him exploring around in the bushes, and they called for him to come back, and they tried to entice him with kind words and toys, but the cat had this look on the face like, leave me alone, not my family. The sister had told them that Zeke likes to do this. He likes to go outside. He never goes very far. He always comes home, so don't worry about it. So with this in mind, the sister goes and runs her errands. When she returns, she looks around, but no signs of Zeke. She starts calling around the front yard and the backyard, but no Zeke. As the day turns into evening, she nervously texts her sister, but is assured that Zeke often does this. He'll be back when he's hungry. But Zeke never came back, not that day or the next day. So the sister is alarmed at the thought that she may have lost beloved Zeke, but before she's willing to admit that, she scours the neighborhood relentlessly for hours. She goes door to door asking the neighbors if they had seen her sister's cat, but no Zeke. So she's forced to call her sister with the terrible news. Zeke is missing. Now Zeke's family won't be home from vacation for 2 more days. So the sister continues her search, but now it's a little more morbid. She walks the busy road that she lives on, seeing if Zeke may have been hit by a car or something terrible like that, but nothing. And when the family finally returns from vacation, everybody takes up the search, calling for Zeke in the yards, in the woods, in the streets, going house to house once again, but no Zeke. After a week, it seems inevitable that Zeke is lost forever. But then, a half a mile away from the sister's house is the mother's house. The mother hears a meowing at her backyard, and when she investigates, there is Zeke alive and well. It turns out, on the morning when Zeke first left the house, he curiously wandered into a neighbor's open garage, a garage that would not be opened again for several more days. Zeke escaped when the garage opened again, but he was thought to be a squirrel or a raccoon or something other than a missing cat. And for whatever reason, Zeke found his way all the way to the mother's house, which is a house that he had previously stayed at during other vacations. Either way, Zeke was returned safe and sound, but he was different after that. He had this look in his eyes, like he had done some things and seen some things that he never wanted to talk about. That family's my friends over here, by the way. The reason I tell you this story is because searching for lost things is the theme in all three of the stories that we've been looking at that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the third story that Jesus has been telling. So once again, we're going to look at that story again. Will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? I'm going to read the whole story, so you might want to hold on to something. Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided up his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And the father said, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" That is our passage for today. You may be seated. So this is the parable that we call the prodigal son. But Jesus didn't call it that. Jesus called this the parable of the man with two sons, because both of the sons in this story help illustrate what Jesus is trying to teach here. And what Jesus is trying to teach his audience and teach us is that, one, God loves lost people, and he goes to great lengths to find them. And two, you and I are more lost than we might think. And when it comes to being lost, the lostness of the younger son in this story is obvious. He is selfish. He is belligerent. His disrespect of his father is blatant. He separates himself from the father. He goes and forges his own way. He lives a reckless life foolishly. And then he finds himself in a place that he never thought he would wind up, a pig pen. When we look at the younger son, the notion that he is lost is obvious. Just look at his life. But Jesus ends the story by telling of the older brother, the one who stayed at home, who never rebelled from the father, who followed all the rules, did all the right things. But when the father throws a party for the long-lost son and killed the fattened calf for him, the older brother gets angry. So much so that he in turn separates himself from the father by refusing to go into the party. And when the father comes out of the party to get him, the older brother disrespects the father to his face. It questions the father's judgment, questions the father's goodness, questions the father's fairness. And that's where the story ends, with the older brother outside of the father's house, at odds with the father himself. So in the story of the two sons, Jesus paints a picture of being lost in two different ways. One that is very obvious and one that isn't. One that involves breaking all the rules and one that doesn't break any of them. If you guys knew how long it took me to get those little people to move across the street, you would be so impressed. But in this story, these two sons, the rule breaker and the rule follower, what both of the sons have in common is that they both were disconnected from their father in some way. And that's the image that Jesus is trying to teach about sin. That sin is more than just breaking the rules. It's about a broken relationship with the father. And there is more than one way to break a relationship. You can do it by breaking the rules. You can even do it without breaking any of the rules. Remember last week we said if a boyfriend buys his girlfriend flowers on her birthday and she says, "Oh, honey, thank you so much. They're beautiful. You shouldn't have." And he says, "Well, I didn't really want to, but if I didn't, you get all mad at me and pout and make me feel bad, so I went ahead and bought the flowers." He did the right thing, but it doesn't guarantee a healthy relationship, does it? So it is with sin. Jesus uses this parable of the two sons to show us that sin can be the reason that we do our bad things, like the younger son, and sin can also be the reason that we do our good things for the wrong reason, like the older son. Now, when people like us look at these two sons in the parable, there are some of us who immediately identify with one brother or the other. Or for others of us, we look at our own lives and we find that we are a little bit in between. Or if your life is like mine, when it comes to different parts of my life, I act like different brothers. Like maybe when it comes to money, you're like the younger son. You are reckless and selfish. But when it comes to holding grudges, you're like the older brother. You are plotting and manipulative. Either way, these brothers provide a picture of sin that is like a spectrum. In some parts of my life, my sin appears looking like the younger brother. In other parts of my life, it looks like the older brother. And then in others, it can be somewhere in between. So if we're going to see ourselves in this parable, we need to understand that sin can look like many different things all across this spectrum. And if we've learned anything from the story of these two sons, it's that neither one of these sons was aware of just how lost they were. This story shows us that when it comes to sin, what we can obviously see in others is not so obvious in ourselves. Isn't that true? We're really good at seeing the sin in other people. But when it comes to ourselves, not so much. And the Bible teaches that sin is not just a problem for the people who are far from God, as if when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, you no longer have to deal with sin anymore, like it magically disappears. The Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, it's very fitting that in Jesus' first story, he uses the image of sheep to talk about people like us. Because no offense to us, sheep are the dumbest animals. They get themselves into all kinds of trouble that the shepherd has to go out and save them from. And when he does, the sheep don't thank him. They fight him, kicking and screaming all the way back. And the second he turns his back, they go and do it all again. That's what sheep are like. And Jesus says, that's what we are like. There's a line in the hymn that we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We are like sheep in that there's something in us that is prone to wandering, even after we've been saved by the shepherd. Now, in reading the story, I wonder, after the younger brother repented and came home to the father, like 6 months or a year later, after he gets comfortable back in the father's house again, if maybe one day the father asked the younger son to take out the trash or something, and the younger brother started to feel those feelings and emotions welling up inside of him again, the ones that caused him to leave in the first place. Like, why do I always have to take the trash out? Here we go again, slaving for my father. To think that this son would never have those thoughts again would be naive. But in order for this son to not act on them would require some discipline on his part. Discipline to identify those thoughts and those attitudes and those temptations when they come, and discipline to correct them so they don't grow into anything bigger. Like when the father says, "Son, take out the trash." And the younger son is like, "Oh, here we go again." He then tells himself, "Wait a minute. The last time I felt like this, I ended up in a pigsty, wishing I could take my father's trash out. Because my father has been better to me than anybody else." And he picks up the trash and he takes it out. For the younger son, those thoughts, those attitudes, those emotions were like symptoms. Symptoms that he needed to identify and address before they grew into something bigger like they had before. In the same way, in Jesus' parable of these two sons, we see a list of symptoms that are shown in these two brothers that I think may show themselves in people like us. Thoughts, emotions, and attitudes that if left unaddressed in us can grow into sin, that can damage ourselves and our relationship with the Father. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at six symptoms in these two brothers to see if there might be any of those symptoms in any of us. All right? So let's start with the younger brother. When we look at the story of his life, we first see his request. He says, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me." And on the surface, to us, this request seems harmless. But in that culture, as we've said before, this request is basically saying, "Father, you are better off dead to me. So let's pretend that you are dead and just give me your stuff." Do you see that in the kid? Do you see how this kind of disrespect is a sign or a symptom of a broken relationship? Well, people like you and me can do this very thing with God. Because underneath the surface of this request is a hidden motivation. And that motivation is this: give me what I want and get out of my way. I'm in charge of my life. Now, we might not ever be so bold as to say that to God. But for people like you and me, some of the way that we live, some of our actions, some of our attitudes reveal that that is exactly what we want. God, give me what I want, and then get out of my way. So, for us, are there any things going on in your life right now where you know it's wrong, you know that you shouldn't do it, you know what God has said about it, but deep down inside, if you're honest with yourself, how you really feel is, just give me what I want and get out of my way. If you've got anything like that going on in your life, it may be a younger brother symptom. We'll call that symptom control. Because that's what it is. God, give me what I want and then get out of my life. I want control. You see, that's the first one. Another symptom of this younger brother is senselessness. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But after the younger brother made a mess of his life, it says that he woke up in a pigsty and he came to his senses. And if he came to his senses, it means that for a while, he was out of his senses. He couldn't sense that his father was actually good. He couldn't sense that the decisions he were making were reckless. He couldn't sense that his life at home was better than he thought it was. He was senseless. This is a symptom of what sin can do to us. It can make us senseless. So, after hearing this parable, let us ask ourselves, are there parts of your life and mine where we are being senseless? Now here's the thing. You wouldn't know if you were, because you couldn't sense it. So let me ask the question this way. Is there anything in your life right now where the people that you love the most and the people that you trust the most don't agree with you about something that you're doing? Now, I'm not saying that this is always true, but sometimes the people around you that love you and want the best for you, when they don't agree with what you're doing, it may be that you can't sense what everybody else can see. Remember how it's easier for us to see sin in others than it is to see it in ourselves. So is there a decision in your life where you're like the only person that thinks it makes sense? Because if that's true, you may want to consider that you might be being senseless. That's another symptom that we see in these brothers. The last symptom that I want to see in this younger brother is controlled. The first one is control. This one is controlled. They're different. When the younger son, he went off to the faraway country, it says this about his time there. It says that he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, this seems like an old-fashioned phrase, doesn't it? Squandered his property in reckless living. It sounds like the way your grandma might describe what goes on in Las Vegas. But this word, reckless, that's in the phrase here, it literally means to be out of control. That's what the word means. And when somebody is living or acting out of control, it means that they are being controlled by something or someone other than themselves. And what's true of every one of us is that every single one of us has the potential to be controlled by all kinds of different things. For example, you can be controlled by a habit. Something that when you began, you could control it, but now it seems like it controls you. Do you have anything like that going in your life? Or another example, you can be controlled by people. And not just bosses or parents or people in authority, but you can be controlled by things like the approval of people. For instance, how much of your self-esteem and your emotions are controlled by the amount of likes you get on social media? I'm sure that the younger son had all kinds of followers on Instagram when he still had money and he was still the life of the party. But maybe that's what controlled him to squander everything away. One of the ways that we can check in our own life to see if we're being controlled is by examining the ifs in our life. If I can get that, then I'll be happy. If I can be with that person, then my life will be complete. If I can get that job, if I can make that kind of money, if I can get that car, if I can get into that school, then ... We need to be careful of the ifs in our life. Because if we're not careful, the ifs can begin to control us in such a way that the what ifs blind us from the what is. And the younger brother, he went far away from the father chasing what ifs, only to find that what is true is that his father would love him and accept him without any ifs at all. That is controlled. Are you being controlled by anything or anyone in your life? Now, that's it for the younger brother. Let's take a look at the older brother. And what's interesting about the older brother is he's the one who stayed home. He's the one who followed all the rules. He's the one who represents the religious people like us who might think that when it comes to stuff like this, they are symptom-free. But when we look at the older brother, what we immediately see in him is anger. When the younger brother returns and the father throws a big party to celebrate, the initial reaction of the older brother was to get angry. Do you know any people in your life where this could be their life verse, but he was angry? People who can get angry over anything at the drop of a hat. Now, religious people get accused of this all the time. It's probably why Jesus uses the older brother to describe religious people like us, because we can get angry over just about anything. We can get angry over the color of the carpets, the volume of the music, the amount of sprinkles on the donuts, you name it, we can fight about it. But what I want us to see here is that the way that Jesus tells this story, the anger of the older brother seems incredibly out of place. Your presumed-to-be-dead brother is now found alive, and your initial reaction is to get angry? What is that? The anger of the older brother makes him the one who seems senseless. He can't sense the joy of the father. He can't sense the relief of his younger brother. He can't even sense that he should sense anything other than anger. In the book of James, James tells us, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, for some of us, this verse should be tattooed on our forehead. We should glue it to our keyboards. It should be the background on our cell phones. Because our anger is not producing anything good in our life. When it comes to the symptom of anger, I want us to summarize the teaching of this verse right here with three questions. Three questions that I think, if we got in the habit of asking ourselves these three questions every time anger came up in us, it might change some things. The first question is this: why am I angry? Oftentimes, we never even consider investigating our anger. We simply feel it, and then we unleash it. But if we were simply to ask the question why, we might learn some things about ourselves that might put the fire of our anger out before it spreads anywhere else. It's the first question. Second question: where is my anger directed? Many times, if you're like me, we let our anger engulf innocent bystanders. People who didn't cause the anger, people who don't deserve the anger, but people who, because of their proximity to us, they get to feel our anger. My challenge for us is that the next time that you feel anger, to ask yourself the question, where is my anger directed? Because in doing so, we might save some of the innocent bystanders in our lives from having to wear our anger. Third question, is my anger premature? How many times have you gotten angry and then acted on it? You know, you said that thing, you fired off that email, only to find out later that you didn't have the whole story, or you had bad information to begin with. And now, because of that, you have regret and shame to go along with your anger. Anger is an older brother symptom. And it's one that we need to identify and address as soon as we see it in ourselves before it causes us to be the kind of people who find themselves outside of the party, angry and alone. Another symptom of the older brother is judgmental. Did you notice how judgmental the older brother was in the story? When he was arguing with his father outside of the party, do you see how he won't even call his brother brother? He says, "This son of yours," which reveals that in the mind of the older brother, the younger son is in a different category than him now. He's not even worthy to be called brother anymore. And then he attaches some evidence as to why this younger son deserves to be in the lower category. He says, "He has devoured your property with prostitutes." That's why he's down there. And then his final conclusion about this son of yours is that a person like that does not deserve a gift like a fattened calf. He says, a person like that does not deserve a party. A person like that doesn't deserve a celebration. And a person like me shouldn't have to interact with a person like that, because look at what they've done. Look at the mess that they made of their life. Look at all the chaos that they have caused. Now that right there could be the way that many people in our world describe their interactions with religious people like us. And it doesn't mean that the older brother wasn't true in what he said about his younger brother. He did squander the property on prostitutes. That is true. He did make a mess of his life and make things difficult for everybody else. That is true. He probably doesn't deserve the fattened calf party. That is true. But the problem with the older brother is not that he doesn't have a point. It's that the older brother doesn't have the father's heart. One of the symptoms that we may be wandering from the ways of our father is if we don't have his heart. If there's a people group or a category of people that you think is beneath you, you don't have the Father's heart. If there is a sin or an action or a mess that you think makes a person less valuable, you don't have the Father's heart. If there is a sin or an action or a mess that you have avoided, and you think because you avoided it and they didn't, that you are better than them, you don't have the Father's heart. Being judgmental is an older brother symptom that we need to identify and address in ourselves. But let us not make the mistake of having a point with having the Father's heart. You see that? The last symptom that I want us to look at is entitlement. When we look below the surface, we see that one of the roots of the older brother's anger was that deep down, he didn't get something that he thought he deserved. Look at his words. He says, "I have served you, yet you never gave me." You see how underneath the older brother's obedience and underneath all of his good behavior lies this expectation that his servants deserve some kind of reward. You see that? Now, in reality, the father goes and reminds his son, "Hey, all that is mine is yours." And he shows the older brother that the older brother has enjoyed being with the father in ways that his younger brother only dreamed of. But even still, this older son is convinced that he deserves something more. You see that? Now, we can see that in him. But when it comes to ourselves, can we see it? Have you ever felt like God owes you something? Like you're angry with him, and you won't say it out loud, but you think, "I have served you, yet you never gave me whatever it is." Have you ever thought like that? We may not do it so blatantly, but here's the way I do it. I do it by comparing my life with other people's lives and then feeling sorry for myself. Like when somebody gets something that I want, I automatically feel like, well, what did I do wrong? How come I don't get one of those? Or I look at the ways that I have sacrificed and I have abstained and all the things that I've gone through for the sake of Jesus. And then I look around at people who are doing whatever they want, and they seem happier and healthier and luckier than me. And I think, man, I should have waited a little longer to become a Christian. I could have sown some more wild oats, because it seems like everybody is getting away with everything these days. Now, that's definitely an older brother way of looking at things. Not just in the parable, but if you have a younger sibling, you always think your younger sibling has it easier, don't you? You always think that the rules don't apply the same to them as it does to you. But remember, this parable teaches us the difference between lost and found is less about rules than it is about relationship. And the entitled thinking of an older brother is a symptom that reveals that you might be thinking too much about what the Father can do for you and not enough about what the Father has already done to get you. All the things that the older brother casually brushes aside and takes for granted are the very same things that the younger brother dreamed of from the pigsty. Things that now the younger brother back home will guard in himself to never take for granted again. And I hope that's what this morning does for us. It shows us some symptoms that we need to guard within ourselves to be sure that the roots of sin do not grow too deep in our hearts to cause us to wander too far from the Father like either one of these sons. Do you see that this morning? Now, as we conclude this series, I wanted to share with you an observation that I came across in my study. It's one of those observations that once you see it, you can never unsee it. So here it is. It was observed by people much smarter than me. But it goes like this. When Jesus tells the three stories in Luke chapter 15, in the first story, the shepherd goes out looking for the sheep. In the second story, the woman goes looking for the lost coin. But in the third story, nobody goes looking for the prodigal son. Yeah, the father sees him on the road when he's coming home and runs out to get him, but nobody went looking for the younger son. And what Jesus' audience would have known that we don't is that in their culture, the responsibility to go looking for a prodigal younger son like this would not be the father's, it would be the older brother's. In that culture, one of the reasons that the older brother got more of the inheritance is because it was his responsibility to keep the family intact. So after some time had passed, a good older brother would have went looking for his younger brother to try to bring him home, even at his own expense. But in this story, the audience would have concluded, man, this kid got a bad older brother. Not only did he not go looking for him, but when he finally came home, this older brother got angry and wouldn't even celebrate, all because the brother's return cost him a fattened calf. The scholars suggest that Jesus may have done this on purpose to show the audience that though the younger brother in this story got a bad older brother, people like the sinners and the Pharisees and you and me, we got the best older brother. Because outside of this story, Jesus was the one speaking to people like us who are lost in their sin. And like a good older brother, Jesus describes himself like this. He says, "The Son of Man, me, I came to seek and to save the lost." And unlike the older brother in the story, who wasn't willing to suffer any loss at all for his younger brother, Jesus was willing to suffer everything, even death on a cross, if it meant that he would bring younger brothers and sisters like us safely home to the Father. It's no wonder in places like this in Romans, Jesus is described as the firstborn among many brothers. He is our older brother, who was willing to do whatever it takes to find us, even at his own expense, the expense of his own life, just to bring us to the Father. That is the story of the gospel of salvation. You are more sinful than you ever thought you were, but at the same time, you are more loved than you could ever imagine. So, as we conclude this series, let us never become the kinds of sons and daughters who ignore the symptoms of our lostness, because like sheep, we are prone to wander. Instead, let us turn to our good Father, whose kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Of the sins that have kept us far from the Father for too long, or from the little symptoms that we see sprouting in our own hearts. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we pray that your goodness would never be so clouded from the sin in our life that we would not return to you. God, we pray that this morning, as we've studied these parables this month, I pray that this morning you would help us begin to see if there are any of these symptoms in our lives. Symptoms that we can recognize and identify and address before they grow in such a way where we can't sense what is real or true in ourselves anymore, where we become callous and angry, where we become entitled. God, I pray that you would begin to show us those things, that we can address them and we can remove them so that we don't become like either one of these brothers and never wander too far from our good Father. And God, we thank you that deep inside of this parable is a picture of the greatest older brother in Jesus, who is willing to come and find us, who is willing to give up his own life, that while we were lost, even while we were his enemies, that he would die so that we might be found. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.